I want to continue in our series. Now, this is the kind of thing that I do there at the school and the other teachers as well. So, in fact, this is stuff that I will be teaching in one of our classes next year, dealing with the issue of how to interpret the text of Scripture. You know, the thing about what we believe and what we hope in and what we trust in is it's simple when it goes out, but it's very, very complex when it is taken in. You understand? You ever see a commercial for a product? And a commercial for a product might be about maybe 30 seconds long or whatever the case, 15 seconds or whatever, however much time they have to get that information to you and to get you interested in what it is that they are presenting. But if you've ever really wanted to know about a product that you might be thinking about buying or whatever the case might be, one of the things that I like to do is I will, if I'm really interested in the product, I'll go to YouTube and I will look at what they call an unboxing. An unboxing or a unpacking of the same product. And they will sometimes take 15 minutes. You know what I mean? They go through this whole process. They literally take the box and they open it up and then they take the things out, all of the things, the accessories, everything. They tell you the dimensions. They tell you the size. I'm usually dealing with things that are electronic, so I want to know all kinds of things about it before I even begin. And it's just so much that they can give me in a 15-second presentation. But when you unbox a thing, when you unpack a thing, you begin to realize this thing has a lot more about it than was presented in that 15-second commercial. So likewise, the presentation of the gospel is very simple, and it should be very, very simple. But the unboxing of the gospel. In other words, if I'm presenting it to someone on the street or whatever the case might be, I'm going to keep it simple. But when I think about what it means for me to be saved, then I am going to want to know all of the dimensions of it, all of the complexities of it. I want to recognize that it is multidimensional, multifaceted, that there are many, many privileges, many, many benefits. I want to know everything. The Bible says that we are saved to the uttermost. And I want to know what that uttermost is. I want to know every aspect and element about it. So if we took our Bible, as big and as thick as the Bible is, you can take John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. By the way, my name is William, for those of you who don't know me. I just thought I'd introduce myself. Anyway. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You take that one verse and you say, that's the simplicity of the gospel. The rest of the book is the multifaceted, multi-dimensional complexity of what it means to be utterly saved. It's what we apply to ourselves by the Holy Spirit. So now when we talk about spiritual warfare, what we're saying is the Holy Spirit is taking these truths and he's applying them to our lives so that there is no room for any lie of the enemy that would challenge any aspect of what it means to be utterly saved. So as we begin to talk about, again, those elements of the armor that we are reminded that we wear, we realize that this armor is ultimately not simply one piece here, another piece there, but it is a person. We are clothed in Christ, and we are made to understand all of the wonderful elements of what it means to be covered in Christ, to be clothed in Christ, to put on Jesus Christ. And what the Holy Spirit does is he says, let me tell you one more thing today. Let me tell you another thing today. Let me tell you another thing tomorrow and so on and so forth about what you actually have in that package, what you actually have in that box. Let me unbox it for you and show you who you are. And every day he comes to us And he says, let me show you now this element of what it means to be saved. And that element of what it means to be saved. And he's saying that over against every lie of the enemy that will tell you that you're not actually saved. Or that your salvation has no depth. That it has no dimensions. That it has no complexities. That it does not open, like you see those little dolls open, those little Russian dolls, I forget what they're called. But every time you open one, there's another one in it, and so on and so forth, and so on and so forth. Well, salvation is like that. No matter how deeply we go into this glorious salvation, there's always more. And so one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, and we talked about before the elements of the full armor of God, and one of the things that he does is he talks to us about what it means to be saved. We hear about the helmet of salvation. And so this is a conversation that the Holy Spirit has with us about what it actually means to be saved. And again, we call it spiritual warfare because it's the Spirit of God engaging in war on our behalf and through us, sometimes through our will and sometimes through our emotions and sometimes through our intellect. By telling us, you don't have to believe that lie that says that you're not saved. Now, when we think about the complexity or we think about the dimensions of salvation, we usually use three terms. One is justification. The other is sanctification. And the other is glorification. And there are different words that will fit in those same categories. Sometimes with sanctification or with justification, they might use the term consecration. Or sometimes in the case of glorification, they might use the term translation. But basically, it's usually justification, sanctification. When we think about sanctification, we're talking about this progressive development where at first we are justified, and that simply means that we are saved. Once for all, we are saved. That means that we put our faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust him to save us, to keep us, to forgive us. And then we embark on a life. So he makes us new, right? He regenerates us. The Holy Spirit regenerates us when we are justified. And then we begin to live the new life. That's sanctification. And then glorification is that process by which we are taken up from this generation, and we are with the Lord forever. So sometimes people will say, okay, then justification means that we're saved from the penalty of sin, which means we don't have to die. And then sanctification says we're saved from the power of sin, which means sin will no longer have dominion over us. And then glorification is saved from the very presence of sin, meaning we can never, ever fall again. We will be with God forevermore in that final day. Now, what I would suggest is when it comes to spiritual warfare, the enemy wants to attack justification by trying to attack the assurance that we have that we are the sons and daughters of God. He wants to rob us of the fact that we are saved, to take away from us this idea that we are no longer what we used to be, and to instill in us this concept that God is angry at us, that God is looking to judge us, that God is always trying to nitpick at our situation, that we can't even pray without God prying into our thing and telling us, but what about this? What about that? What about the other thing? Now, don't get me wrong. When we talk about progressive sanctification, we acknowledge God's right to bring conviction. Well, we acknowledge God's right to say, I want to walk with you through this thing and help you to develop in this area. But that's not the same as the accusation that the enemy tries to bring. For us, we know that we are the sons and daughters of God. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that he causes us to cry, Abba, Father. He causes us to know who we are, that we are God's children, no matter how the devil tries to lie. If you put your faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, If you trust him with all that you are and you say, Lord, I know that I can't save myself, but I know that you have saved me. And I know that you bring no accusation against me. But the Bible says, who is going to bring an accusation against you? Is it going to be the one who died so that you never have to be accused? Who's going to bring a condemnation against you? Is it going to be the one who poured out his life so that you never have to be condemned? Basically, what he's saying is the God who saved you by the means that he saved you, that is through the cross, is he going to go through all of that just so that he can nitpick with your life every single day and make you feel like you have no value and no strength and make you feel as though he's always angry at you? No, that's not God who does that. That's the devil who does that. And the Holy Spirit engages in spiritual warfare against the enemy by making it absolutely clear to you, intellectually and emotionally, that you are the sons and daughters of God. Hallelujah. And nothing can take that away from you. But not only that, but he also takes you by your hand and walks you through this life. The Bible says that we do not conform to the way of this world because we have been transformed, or we are being, if you will, transformed because our mind has been made new. In other words, we've been given a new life, a new way of thinking. You know, we can't expunge the memories that we have, and some of those memories are not great. But we no longer have to be ruled by those memories. You might have some memories that you wish you could just erase. You might not be able to do that, but you realize those memories no longer have dominion over you. They don't make you who you are. They don't make your decisions for you. And so likewise, because God has given us a new mind, we can think over and above those memories. We can think over and above every lie the enemy has ever told us. Somebody might have told you along the way that you have no value. Somebody might have told you along the way that you're not lovable, that nobody should really ever care about you. They may have called you by this name or that name or by the other name. But you know God has given you a new name. You know God calls you by a name. The Bible says that there is a stone and a name written on it. And only you and God know. There is a name that God calls you by. And it is like that stone you read in Daniel is another kind of stone that comes and it dashes asunder every other kind of stone, every mountain. There is something that God says about you that completely decimates every lie that the enemy may have ever spoken over your life. There is a single word from God. And you know, one word of truth can put 1,000 lies to flight. When God speaks into your life, he begins to take you by your hand and he begins to say, let me tell you who you are now. Let me tell you what I've done for you. I've made you new. I've changed your life. I've changed your life in the sense of your past, your present, and your future. Everything now is saturated by the reality of God. And all of a sudden, you begin to see, even when you look into your history, you can see. You might not have known it then, but now you know where God was. So many times we hear people say, God, where were you back then? And where were you under those circumstances? And then we begin to realize that we are born into a real world. One designed by God that should include people loving each other and taking care of each other. But we have gone astray. We've messed each other up. We've messed up in the sight of the Lord, but God is still God, still keeping us alive, still giving us breath, still giving us life, still giving us food, still giving us hope, still taking us by our hand. And I can look back into my past, and no matter what else I've seen, I can see God there. I would not be here. As our sister was singing earlier, where would we be without you? I would not. God didn't just come into my life when I became a Christian. I opened my heart to him when I became a Christian. But God was already God before I became a Christian. God was already loving and kind and merciful, and he was protecting me up until that day where I finally acknowledged that there is someone bigger than myself and someone bigger than my adversary, someone bigger than adversity, someone bigger than difficulty, someone bigger than hardship, someone bigger than pain and misery, somebody who has the power to make life different. There is a reason, there is a purpose for which I was born, and it's not simply to wonder and to worry and to suffer. And finally, I made a decision that I gotta trust somebody. And so I'm gonna trust God. I'm gonna put my hope and my faith in him. And I'm going to learn how to trust those who trust God. I'm gonna learn how to trust God's people. I'm gonna learn how to walk with God's brothers and sisters, God's sons and daughters. And that's what we do as Christian people. And this process of sanctification is this means by which God teaches us not just how to walk, but how to walk together. Not just how to trust him, but how to trust each other. To be a part of a family. And so we are no longer conformed to the way of the world, but we are transformed as a result of our mind having been renewed. In other words, we are sanctified as a result of being regenerated, as a result of being justified. Then we also realize something. Not only can I be assured of the fact that I am a child of God, but I can also be certain that sin will never swallow me up again. I can be certain that I am not going back. I can be certain that I'm going to keep on keeping on. I can be certain that no matter how difficult the road might get, at a certain point, brothers and sisters, a Christian person decides that they are going to go on with God and that there is nothing that anything in life can bring to them that's going to turn them around. Nothing that's going to come into their situation that's going to turn them back. There comes a time when a man or a woman makes a decision that they are going to serve God, that they are going to bless him, that they are going to honor him, and nothing in this world is going to turn them around. Hallelujah! There comes a time when we make up our mind. And this process of sanctification is the means by which that happens. We don't always know exactly when it happens. Sometimes we can circle a day on the calendar that says, I was saved on this day here. I was justified on this day here. But along the line, that sanctification process, at some point, the Christian decides, I don't care what happens now. I don't care what gets thrown at me. I don't care what the devil says. Don't care what he does. Don't care if it's popular. I don't care if it's unpopular. I don't care if people like it. I don't care if they hate it. I have a call on my life. There is something that God has done. And I'm not turning back. I'm not giving up. I'm not letting go. I'm not going to quit. There is something that happens in the life of the Christian. This is no arrogant boast from you or from me. It's a gift of God. Jesus said, any man having put his hand to the plow and turning back is not worthy of the kingdom. This is something that God does. And we can't always circle that day on the calendar. It just comes through plodding along. It just comes through walking. It comes through marching. It comes through marching through days and marching through nights, marching through sunshine and marching through rain, marching through pain and marching through pleasure, marching and not stopping, just going and going and going. And then at some point, something clicks. Something happens in the heart of the Christian where the brother or the sister decides when they look in the mirror, this is what God has done, and nothing is going to turn me around. Nothing. I can't circle that day on the calendar. I don't know when it happened. I just know that it did. I just know that at a certain point, I knew that there was nothing that could be thrown at me in life. Nothing. That's going to turn me around. And I've seen some difficult days. And I've seen some hard times. And I've felt the rushing winds. And I realized God has done something. Something that's bigger than me. Something that's stronger than me. Because I'm not naturally brave. I'm not naturally strong. And all of a sudden I realized something. I'm still here. I'm still here. God is still doing something. And I recognized this is the process of sanctification. And then the idea of glorification, this thing that takes away all of the fear of death. Remember the Bible says about the enemy that he had them subject to bondage all of their lifetime because they were afraid to die. And Jesus said any person that would try and save their life will lose it. But anyone who lays down his life for my sake shall have it. Again, he said, if a corn of wheat abides alone, well, it abides alone. But if it falls to the ground and dies, then it bears much fruit. Basically, our situation is such. There comes a time where we become martyrs. Now, a martyr is not somebody who literally physically dies. It's somebody who's willing to. Somebody who's willing to die for this glorious cause. There is a Pentecostal outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And when the Bible talks about the Pentecostal outpouring, it is for the sake of martyrdom. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my martyrs in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. Sometimes we Pentecostals forget that. And we think about the baptism for every other thing, but for the power to die. We think about it for the power to live, and that's wonderful. But it's the indwelling spirit that's for the power to live. We just talked about that with sanctification in the process. The infilling of the spirit is for the power to die. To die in a way that brings glory and honor to God. To die to the self. You know, for them to minister to Samaria, they would have had to die to their prejudices against Samaria. And so on and so forth. What I'm saying is the hope of glorification. The hope of heaven. The knowledge that we're going to be with God forever takes away from us the power of death. The power that death has over us when we're afraid to die. And then we can do like we just saw this whole line of people do. We can go anywhere from A to Z. I was noticing that, right? From Alaska to Zambia. We can go anywhere and do anything in the name of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And sometimes it means going across the world, and sometimes it just means going across the room. But whatever it takes, when we have the hope of glory, when we know we're going to be with God forever, then we're not afraid to die. But that's, again, that's the Holy Spirit. Remember the first thing that we said, and we've said it every time. When we talk about spiritual warfare, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about our spirit somehow mustering up some strength. We're talking about the Holy Spirit taking us in his hand and bringing us to places that we could never go in our own strength. So we want to make those things clear. Let me check really quickly time-wise. All right, I just want to make sure I can get to a point where I conclude today. So we're going to go, let's move now to the sword of the Spirit and the Holy Scriptures. And there's two things I want to suggest about that. With regard to the sword of the Spirit or the Holy Scriptures, I want to talk about the inspiration of the Scriptures, that is to say, the Holy Spirit breathing the Scriptures out, the Holy Spirit speaking the word to the hearts of the authors, the human authors. We talk about how that word is God's word, and so there are no errors in it. It's inerrant, it's inspired, it is authoritative. When we think about the word of the Lord, it's infallible, and it's pretty clear. You know, we understand it because the Holy Spirit bears witness to it. But the thing that I want to emphasize here is the idea of the inner witness. I know the first time I opened up the Bible, I knew it was true. I just knew it. You know, I have a degree, a master's degree in philosophy of religion. And so I do apologetics. I teach apologetics, so on and so forth. But I never needed apologetics. I never needed anybody to convince me that God's word is true. I just knew it. And usually when I talk to people, I'm of the opinion that by the time I get to them, the Holy Spirit has already gotten to them. And my job is to basically corroborate what he's already been saying to them. They can tell me all day they don't believe in God. They can tell me all day that God doesn't speak to them. But the Bible says that no one has any excuse. In that final day, no one will have any excuse. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is in the world to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of justice. The Bible says, or judgment, the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. So the Bible says that we're created in the image of God in his likeness, and that there is a conscience that we have. And even though their conscience might have been seared as with a hot iron, it's seared, but it's still there. It's been effaced, but not erased. In other words, when I talk to somebody about God, they can tell me all day that they don't know anything about God in this and the other, but I don't believe it. I know better. I know that if you are created by God, created in his image for his glory, I don't care how far astray you've gone, there's still a glimmer there. You can repress it all you want. The Bible talks about them suppressing the truth in unrighteousness and so on and so forth. But I know when I'm speaking to somebody about Jesus, it's resonating with something. No matter how rebellious they might be, it's resonating with something. Otherwise, on that final day, they can stand before the Lord and say, I have no excuse. Or they can stand before the Lord rather and say, I have an excuse. But the Bible says they have no excuse. So in other words, I'm saying all that to say that there is an inner witness. If a person honestly opens up the Bible, there's something that's going to say, this book is true. How do we know? Because it's written by the same Spirit who created us. Who created us in his image after his likeness. When I first read the Bible, I knew it was true. I know it's true now. There's nothing anybody can say to me to convince me. A person can be, you know, PhD in philosophy with 15 different books, you know what I mean, and talking to me all day about the fact that there is no hope, there is no God, there is no salvation. There's nothing that they can say to me because I know him. Hallelujah. Because I fellowship with him. It would be the same as somebody trying to convince me that we didn't just have this meeting. Imagine at the end of this meeting, you're walking down the street and somebody tries to give you 15 different reasons to believe that you were never here. It would be ridiculous. You and I know the Lord. We worship him. There's an inner witness. We open up the Holy Scriptures, and we know that they're true. Doesn't mean that we don't go through a process by which we understand, like we talked about before, the depths of these truths. And the more we study, the more we realize, you know, how much there is for us and how much we have for other people and so on and so forth. But we know it's true from Jump Street. We just know it's true. So we talk about the inner witness of the word. And then we talk about the outward expression. That is to say, not only do we know God's word is true, not only do we love God's word, not only do we cherish it as God's word, not only do we respect it as God's word and honor it as God's word, not only do we bow before its truths, but we live those truths out. So within our own heart, we know it's true. And then we begin to express this reality by our actions, by the way we treat other people. Because when we treat people in ways that are contrary to this book, we're checked by this book. And when we treat people in ways that bear witness to this book, then we are pushed even farther along to say, wow, you know, the Holy Spirit is basically saying, wow, you did this wonderfully. You did this right. You're right there on time. Let me give you more responsibility. Let me lead you to more people, or let me help you to help this particular person, this individual, more deeply. And so we are learning, we are growing. And the more we reach out, strangely enough, the deeper the inner witness becomes. And the deeper the inner witness becomes, the more we reach out. So it's basically the work of the Spirit. And it is a protection, not only for us, but for others. Now, the Bible calls itself the sword of the Spirit because it is very, very active. So it's not simply protection as some of the other elements of the armor, but it's active. It moves forward. It's offensive in the good sense of the word. It's not, we talk a lot about the devil attacking us, the devil attacking us, the devil attacking us. I don't even like that kind of terminology, to be honest with you. I would rather see it as a counterattack. In other words, we are the ones that are on the move. The Bible says very, very clearly that the gates of hell shall not stand against us. So we're the ones that's on the move. We're the ones that's on the attack. If anybody's worried about someone attacking someone, it should be the enemy worried about the church attacking, hallelujah, the power and the influence of the enemy in this generation. I'm not worried about being attacked. I'm always geared for war. That's what we do. War is not an anomaly for us. It's a reality for us. It's normal for us. You read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it's just one big war. And if we read it the way it's supposed to be read, we understand it and we're not shocked by any war or any kind of activity that takes us out of our proverbial comfort zone. No, no, no. We are on the march all the time. We're not only fighting with regard to our own lives, but we're fighting for the sake of others. And that's why I want to finish with the idea of prayer. Because Paul talks about prayer on a couple different levels, supplication and intercession. When I look at the notes that I wrote, I talk about communion and direction. And when I think about communion, I'm not just thinking about communion with God. That's a form of prayer. But this is beyond that. This is communion with God, but it's also communication within the community, because we're to pray for each other. And in order for me to pray for someone, I have to know who they are. I have to know what their concerns are. I have to know what they contribute to the body and what kind of fights they have to fight, and so on and so forth. And so, in other words, I have to respect everybody's contribution in the body of Christ. And I think if there's any one thing that we may be lacking in sometimes, you know, as a church community, and I speak about not TSC, because TSC is a very unique church, but I'm just talking about around the world. We sometimes lift certain people up to really high places. You know, a lot of celebrities and so on and so forth. You know, and everybody's got to, you know, go to where they're preaching and read their books and all this and that. And then we inadvertently make ourselves to be almost of no particular value. So we respect what this person is doing over here, but we have almost no respect for what we're doing. Our contribution, we feel like we're not doing anything. Like we're not winning anybody to Christ. We're not saving anybody's lives. We're not doing this and that. Because why? Because our name is not on the marquee. Because, you know, we're not in a pulpit setting like so. And you see what I'm saying? It's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. Every Christian has the same capacity to save lives and to give glory and honor to God. Every Christian. Every Christian. And no one person does anything more than anybody else when it's all said and done. Because it's only God that does anything of any value anyway. And our gift is to worship him. And we worship him upward. And then we manifest that worship outward by loving other people. Loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. That's all we do. That's all any of us does. And we can talk about numbers and this, that, and the other, but the truth of the matter is, as our brother was saying, it really doesn't matter. None of that actually matters. The only thing that matters is whether or not we love the Lord and whether or not we love each other. And let each person love his or her community according to the gifts that God has given them. And so one thing that we all have in common, because some persons might be gifted in this area, others gifted in that area. But one thing we all have in common, at least, is that we can all pray. We can all pray for each other, believe for each other. And so we have to ask the Lord, and then we ask each other for direction in prayer. Tell me how to pray for you, we say. Right? Because we're not expecting to just kind of close our eyes and be clairvoyant and say, okay, I know what God wants me to pray for you. That kind of a thing. You know, I always kind of get, you know, I always step back a little bit from folks, you know what I mean, who never take the time to get to know me, never take the time to give, you know, to chit chat and have a conversation. Yet they know everything about me. They know exactly how to pray for me. How in the world do you know how to pray for me if you never had a 5-minute conversation with me? You see what I'm saying? Don't get me wrong. Listen, if God asked me to pray for somebody on the other side of the world for some reason or another, I don't have access to them. Right? You know what I mean? If God says, I want you to pray for a community in France or whatever the case might be, for whatever reason, I that's fine. There's an excuse. But if there's somebody who's right here with me, you see what I'm saying, who I see every day or I see every week and I've never really had a conversation with, I'm not going to walk up to that person, put my hand on their shoulder and say, God told me to pray this, that, and the other thing for you. And, you know, spend 15 minutes prophesying over them when I could have had a 15-minute conversation with them and then prayed for them for about 30 seconds or so. In other words, I'd rather somebody take the time to get to know me than to try to act like they're a prophet. You see what I'm saying? Not everybody can be a prophet. My goodness gracious me, man. Right? I mean, can't we be Pentecostal without everybody being a prophet? You know what I'm talking about? So anyways, I'd rather just have a conversation. Let me tell you how to pray for me. You tell me how to pray for you. And then, you know, you pray for 30 seconds, I pray for 30 seconds. And then when you go home, you pray for a while. And next time you see the person, hey, I was praying for you. It's a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing. You know what I'm saying? It's not as entertaining as the other thing, but it's beautiful. You know what I'm talking about? Well, anyway, I'm not going to take up any more of your time. I'm doing everything I can to keep my job. I love this work. I can't even tell you how blessed I am, you know, to be a part of this community. Hallelujah. To be under the authority of Pastor Carter and Pastor Teresa and under your authority, being your servant. And wow, this is a blast. I was talking to the Lord about it a little while ago. I'm close with this. But no matter what, you know, there are things in your life that you go through and you're like, man, I wish I could avoid this. I wish I could, didn't have to go through that and this and the other. But when you look at the whole picture, man, this is a blast. I would not have it any other way. This is a joy. Hallelujah. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. But anyway, I want to pray with you. And my prayer is that above everything, that we know that this is a spiritual war. And spiritual doesn't mean, again, like we said before, my spirit trying to accomplish something. It is the Holy Spirit working in me and through me to cause his name to be glorified in a world and in a scenario where there is opposition. It's as simple as the Holy Spirit taking us by the hand and walking us into glorious victory. But not only that, but helping us to help others. So I'm just going to ask you to remain seated. And I'm just going to pray for you. And then we're going to close with a song or two. But I really believe that God wants to do something wonderful. Wonderful in this generation, you know. All you have to do is, you know, be remotely informed of what's going on in our generation. And you know, whatever we do, it's got to be supernatural. Whatever we do, it's got to be not just supernatural, but miraculous. And so we're going to ask God, the Holy Spirit, to help us, to lead us, to guide us. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we're not here to put on a show. We're not here to make anything happen. We know better than that. This is not something to be trifled with. We're not looking to be popular. We're not looking to be entertaining. We're looking to help somebody. We're looking to make a difference in our generation. And so we are coming to you as a family and saying, help us. Help us personally and help us as ministers to make a difference in our generation. Assure us of the truths that apply to our salvation. Cause us to say along with the psalmist, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And help us to pray for each other. Help us to be so absolutely convinced of our personal value that we think our prayers really mean something. And help us to be so convinced of our brothers and our sisters' value that we recognize how to pray for them. And we know that they're doing something. They're making a difference. And they need our support. Spirit of Jesus, I pray for my brothers and my sisters, true ministers of Christ. And I ask you, oh God, to lay your hand upon each one. Jesus, Jesus. For your name's sake, for your glory, for your praise, my brothers and my sisters, who labor in a very dangerous world, who have the tenderness of sheep among the wolves of this generation, but who have a call upon their lives, every single one, God, everyone, a call, a commission. I pray against every lie of the enemy that would suggest that there's any person in this room who's not making a difference. Even when we come to a place like this and we choose to set up camp in Times Square, and we choose to lift up our voice and praise you and worship you and bless you in the midst of all of the chaos that's going on around us. Lord, we are bringing joy to your heart and a smile to your face and giving you a reason to give these men and women of this generation another time, another day to repent. Lord, I pray for someone in this room who's tired. I pray that we don't grow weary in well-doing. Holy Spirit, lay your hand upon that person who's lonely, upon that person who feels betrayed. Lay your hand upon that person who's sick. Lay your hand upon that person who's weeping in their heart even now for their son or for their daughter, for their mother, for their father. Lay your hand upon the heart of that person who's worried about going home because they know they come to a place like this and it's an oasis and they have to go home and there's no faith there, there's no hope there, there's nobody who can identify with their faith in you. Lay your hand upon that person who's worried because the job seems to be laying off people and that person who doesn't have a job, that person who doesn't have a home. Oh, Jesus. Merciful Father. Have mercy on each. Cause your name to be glorified in the most difficult situation. Lord, none of us are praying from an ivory tower. None of us are speaking from an ivory tower. We all know what it is to go through hard times. And when we pray for each other, we pray with a little bit of background, with a little bit of knowledge. It says, I know what it is to struggle. God, any person in this room who's having emotional difficulties, who's sad for apparently no reason, or who's angry for apparently no reason, or who's confused, help. Help us, Lord, every person in this room. Lord, we're just going to close by acknowledging that you're the answer. Answer to every question, answer to gender confusion, answer to emotional stress and strife, answer to financial concerns, answer to relational concerns, answer. Oh Lord, lay your hand upon us all. For your great glory and for your great praise. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you so much.